Well, this has become a tradition. I think this is our third year of doing it, and we've started entitling this the Sandals and Socks Sunday. Same sandals.
Hey, Crossroads, I told you last week that that's what he was going to say,
yeah,
didn't I?
Yeah, there they are. Yeah, exposed toes. And you know, we're here in our school colors, right? You know, I've got my App State colors on, and I support App State, except the rare occasion where they play a certain school from Alabama and usually beat them, Auburn University. So, you know, I am in App State, War Eagle. I am in my school colors for around here, but I got to say my real heart is right here in the Sox. Yep, War Eagle. And those of you might remember, last year I wore orange socks, you know, and we had a losing football record. I lost in the last second to a certain team at a certain game that I was heartbroken about, cried a lot about. But so I know the reason why this all happened. I had orange socks on last year. It's the blue socks. Yep, this year we're on to victory. It's all about my socks. That's going to cause the team to win. Now, of course, the golf team might have liked that I wore orange socks because we won the national championship in golf. But so, anyways, blue socks this year, all the way.
Doing your part.
Yeah, doing my part, because we know it's all about my socks, right?
Right.
Yeah, your sandals, right. Yeah, you know, whatever happens with those. But it's an honor to be in ministry with you, Vern. I mean, it really is a joy. We have a lot of fun together. God has blessed us to be in partnership and to be able to do this and to share the gospel together. Since both of us are preaching, we'll have dinner about 2:00. Is that right?
Yeah. Right. We're both used to going about 30 minutes. Does that mean 60? Justin said no. We don't.
But today we start a series of sermons together as a body of faith on our new vision statement. And as Patty said, if you have not received a bracelet, the ushers are handing them out back. There's places you can pick them up around the church, so that when you go around, you can we'll share what our vision is. And this church has been working a long time on crafting a new vision statement. And you've been a part of making this happen for a decade, you and a lot of other people. So talk about that a little bit. What does it mean for us to have a vision, and what is that? What's our mission?
Yeah, I think it's, and before we get into our text this morning, which really kind of launches us on this series, it's important to understand that Boone UMC has existed for over 150 years. And I tell people, you know, often that you don't just stumble into 150 years. It takes the faithfulness of faithful people and the faithfulness of God to get us to this point. And so we were, as Justin said, we used to be located on King Street in what is now the Turchin Center, and made this move here. God gave the leadership and the people of this church, there was an opportunity, gave them a vision, a picture of what could be. And so we moved here in 2000. And after kind of the newness and the novelty wore off, we began to wrestle with this reality, this truth that, you know, what got you here won't get you there. And that is true of any organization. That is true of us in our lives. I mean, think about the fact that at some point we have to stop consuming just, you know, milk or formula. In order to grow, in order to thrive, we need more nourishment. We need solid food. And so that's... You know, that's true of the church, that this idea that we are on this trajectory towards something that we believe is an already and not yet. It's this thing that is taking place, this kingdom that is breaking into the world, and until the day that Christ returns and establishes it forever, we're a part of that work. And so the church began to wrestle with, what's next? You know, who are we as a church? And through a great deal of prayer, through some outside help, through discernment and listening, we established what is now our mission statement: loving our community and inviting all to discover life in Christ. And that tells the picture of who we are, and it reminds us, those who are part of this church, of who we are, but it also tells the story for people who are outside of the church and they want to know, what's this church about? Well, that tells a story of who we are, but it doesn't necessarily tell a story of where we're going. And I think that we have this tendency as people to kind of rest on what we already know. Well, this has worked for us, so we're just going to keep doing the same things over and over again. And there's this passage in Proverbs, and in Proverbs 20, these words are really fuzzy, 29:18.
Glasses, Vern.
Yeah, I know. I know. I'm there. Proverbs 29:18 in the King James Version, it says, "Without vision, the people will perish." And I always feel like that should be read in like this, like a Scottish, like, "Without vision, the people shall perish." Or it's like a, that was terrible. I know. Maybe that was like a mix of a Scottish and a pirate. Whatever. But the idea is, and then the New Living Translation says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. And if you're a parent of small children, you're like, yeah, that I get that. Like, I'm living that right now. But the idea is that there's something beyond where we are, and we need that picture. And so, again, through much prayer and discernment and listening and seeking Scripture and seeking the Lord's heart, we just felt like God was saying, yes, the mission is important, but living into the mission is going to take you somewhere. And that is that we are all changed by grace, living, loving, and serving with Jesus. So that's the horizon. That's the trajectory. That is where we are seeking to go together.
Yeah, it's on the screen, y'all, if you don't have your wristband or you need glasses to see what's on the wristband. So,
Easy.
I'm the same way. I'm even worse. But, in fact, can I see that? No, I can't. Let us read it together, because this is who God is calling us to be. We're changed by grace, living, loving, and serving with Jesus. And people who have already gotten the wristband and are wearing it around town, folks are saying, what's that about? What a perfect way to witness to your faith and to what Boone United Methodist Church is hoping to become. But one of the things we are also celebrating right now is that this vision committee, which you've been a part of, Vern, and many others, have gotten us to this exciting point where we are right now. Because of our church living in that mission that you just talked about, we are doing some exciting things because of what you all were dreaming of. For instance, we are relaunching what used to be called Thursday Night Dinner, but it's now called
Together We Eat.
I said, because we eat. Yeah, that too. Together We Eat. Pay what you can, eat what you need. And it's a true invitation for folks in the community. There's some people out there that are food insecure. We hope they'll come. Some of you college students may be stretching a little bit each week to make ends meet. So come on. Are you tired of the bad food at the dorm? Come on. I mean, we have a sure enough chef that we've been blessed to hire because of what you all are doing, named Jacob Pinnock. And you're going to taste some of his affair in just a second. 5:15. Suggest a donation of $5, but you don't have to do that if that's too much of a stretch. We're also excited about the fact that we have launched a bilingual after-school ministry that will go to 4 days a week coming up, where people from different cultures, kids from different cultures, come together to learn from each other, to grow together, to help folks that are new to our community and to our country have a welcoming place. And if you know someone who would like outstanding after-school ministry that's doing something creative and different, email Becca Wood, our director, and that's at afterschool@booneumc.org. That has come about because of what you all did in the past, and we're here at that point. But as you said, what we're talking about in this series is propelling us to the future. But there's a few other things that are going on that folks might want to hear about.
Yeah, I think one of the things that many of us are most proud of is that if you were to pull up just Google or AllTrails, your AllTrails app, and do a search for hiking trails in Boone, then the Boone United Trail would come up on that list, and it would be near the top of that list. And right here in our backyard, we have a trail that goes up nearly to the summit of Howard's Knob, and it's something that we're really proud of, and something that not many. In fact, based on the research that we've done, there are no other churches in the continental U.S. that can say that they have that to offer to the community. And it is a gift to the community, because we realize that there may be people who don't walk in the front door, but if we can invite them to experience the sanctuary that is God's creation, then maybe they encounter the Lord in some significant way on that trail. And so, part of what we're able to do is to make some updates to the trail, to put some new signage on the trail. And then as you're on the trail, you walk through our meadow space that houses, it's an outdoor worship space, but also houses our firewood ministry, as Justin talked about, and that's one of the ways that we can continue to love and serve this community. We've begun to have worship in the meadow. We do that the second Sunday of each month, and we're going to do it as long as the weather allows, even though some of us know that in Boone there's no bad weather, just bad gear, so...
Right.
Yeah, you know, I mean, these guys that are from the deep south, they feel differently about that.
It's cold now, Vern.
So we just feel like these are some of the ways that God is allowing us to steward what we have in a way that helps us to continue to live into who he's calling us to be.
Yeah, it's exciting that there's a team of people right now dreaming up how we can expand the ministry out of doors. As you just said, there's nowhere in North America that we know of that has something like that. And if you want to go down and see the hallway where our education takes place, and the interiors group has got new carpet down, new paint down, and it's exciting to see all those things. And as we are working together, we're hopefully going to reduce or get rid of all indebtedness so that more ministry can flourish because of what the current and former vision team came up with. And I want to ask anybody that's been on the visioning team for the past decade or more, if you've been on it or currently on it, would you stand right now? Because we need to recognize you, because you've gotten us to this place. Michelle Haas and Kelly Broman folks have led that for a long, long time. So thank you. What we're doing right now is because of what God has done and led us through you. But now we're about to talk about where we're heading, and I'm excited about this series. So Vern, I think we ought to open up the Bible, don't you, and read a little bit? And
we probably should. It keeps us on track.
It does.
So one of the things that I like to do when we open the Word together is, if you're able to, in honor of the reading of God's Word, would you please stand? Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 16. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
As Paul sometimes does in his letters, Paul is dealing with an argument, and he's dealing with the opinions of some in terms of the validity of his ministry. And as Paul is writing this letter, you realize that Paul is really not concerned with what others think about him. He is concerned with one thing, and that is the work that God has called him to do, and that is the expansion of the kingdom through the sharing of the gospel. But in this passage in particular, you have this beautiful and succinct picture of what God has accomplished in Christ. And Paul uses intentionally here creation language. And if you think about the creation story that we read in the beginning, there was nothing, or really there was just kind of chaos existed. And through the Holy Spirit and through the work that God did, God brought that chaos into order and created everything that we see and that we know. And so for Paul to use that language here describing this new creation, Paul is saying that something new is taking place, that a thing that didn't exist before has come into existence. And he knows that in his own life, which we'll talk about in just a minute. And he's speaking that over the church in Corinth and anyone who has come to life in Christ. And so if you were to kind of hold this up next to the creation story, we know that in the beginning there was nothing. And in the beginning there was darkness, and then God spoke and there was light. in the same way that when God speaks into the hearts of those who come to know him, we step from darkness into life, into light, or we step from death into life. We leave that which were our old ways and become something different. And I think one of the things that's important for us to understand here is that Paul is talking about a new creation. It's not just more of the same, or it's not just a cleaned up version of what you already are. And one way to think about this, I have a weird relationship with snakes. When I see a snake, my first thought is I want to pick that snake up. And I don't, it's not for any, like, you know, you can handle snakes if you believe in God and you'll not get bit or what. Like, I don't know what it is. And it's not because my dad is here this morning. It's not because he said, you should pick snakes up, you know. But it's just a thing. I don't know what it is. I don't mind seeing a snake, but when I see a snake skin, that really bothers me. Because that means it's just, there's a bigger snake, right? And so I think that you know, if we're to use that illustration, this idea that, you know, a new creation means that we're not just becoming a better version of who we already are. When a snake sheds its skin, it's still a snake. It's a bigger snake. God's purpose in what he seeks to accomplish in our lives through the work of the cross, through the resurrection of Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit is not just to clean us up on the outside, but to change us from the inside so that we truly become a new creation.
Yeah, I'm not much on snakes, Vern. You know, they're not something that, well, I like to be around. You know, I'm not. But in Op, Alabama, there is the Rattlesnake Rodeo, and you haven't lived until you've been to that. But we won't go there.
It's on my list.
Yeah, it's on your list. Yeah, go to the Land Opportunity Op. But talking about change, what causes us to change? You know, there are lots of things that cause us to modify our behavior. There's the sense that we're, you know, feel guilty about something. There's this sense that, you know, I've got this ambition, I've got this goal, so I'm going to change some things in my life so that I can, well, obtain what I want or what is set before me or achieve this fame, this fortune, get this amount of money. And one of the biggest change agents out there is fear. We modify our behavior sometimes because of fear. I think about when I was a kid, and when I was a kid, my parents had a station wagon, and they stuffed us all in the station wagon, and for some odd reason, the brothers were all in the back, so there's one brother, there's another brother, and the youngest one, me, in the middle. And when we started fighting with each other in the back seat, which happened a lot, I can still hear my dad say, "Don't make me come back there." Like he was going to still drive and come back and beat on us. But anyways, we would eventually change our behavior because why? We knew when he did stop the car, well, we were going to get it. That was being motivated by punishment, by fear. Some people come to faith or have a relationship with God motivated by fear. It's a change of behavior, a change based upon not being punished. We see that with the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They were so fearful of being contaminated by the, quote, sinners around them that they stood away from them because they were afraid of being tainted by the world. They were afraid that they would not inherit eternal life. They're afraid of God's punishment. And when I think about fear as a motivator, I think of two quotes that have come to me through the years. The first one came to me from Brooks Holyfield in church history class back at Emory. And he was giving us the words of Martin Luther, where Martin Luther said this, "We learn to hate that which we fear." Mm-hmm. So if we in the end are fearful of God, there's something within us that becomes resentful of God. And that isn't freedom in Christ. That's what Luther wanted for his followers, to be free in Christ, not afraid of Christ. And the other one comes from almost as ancient history as Martin Luther. In my youth, when I was listening to then contemporary music, a group called the Imperials, look them up, that's not very contemporary sounding now. But there's a song that said, "I would rather believe in you." And there's a line in it that says, "If fear is the motivator, where can the victory be?" Mm. If fear is our motivation, where's victory be? Can be. Jesus Christ, the one who came to, in perfect love to cast out fear, does not transform us through fear. Behavior modification based on fear isn't real change. It's guilt, and it's in some ways selfishness. But the true love of Christ came to change us in love so that we can be love, that we can be motivated to be like this one who bridged the gap, the greatest gap there is, between a sinful, selfish humanity and a giving, loving, and totally unselfish, holy God. So that's what love does. It truly transforms us. Mm.
And I love that you mentioned guilt in there, because as much as fear is not a great motivator, guilt is also not a great motivator. Like, if the thing that we are seeking from God is just to feel better about something that we've done, or to feel better about where we are, feel better about decisions that we've made, if that's the only thing that we are seeking God for, then as soon as we begin to feel better, or as soon as the weight of the guilt has begun to maybe wear off some, then we're right back to placing ourselves at the center. And that is the gravitational pull of humanity, is that we find ourselves at the center of our universe. And it takes something outside of ourselves to lead us beyond that pull. And so it's, you know, I think the life of Paul is an incredible example. Paul writes in his letter to the church in Philippi, he gives this kind of resume of how awesome he was as a Jewish man. And, you know, he said, in terms of keeping the law, like, I was a Pharisee, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, I was born into the right tribe, I was a part of the right family, and you know, I persecuted the church with zeal. That's who I used to be, he says. But now, he writes, whatever I thought was once gain for me, now it's rubbish. Or it's trash, or some believe that the literal translation is it's dung. Nothing compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that kind of attitude and that kind of shift in perspective comes from a transformed life. And so if you know the story of Paul, you know that he was in the book of Acts, that he was on his way to continue to carry out persecution against followers of the way, or we would say against Christians. And he was interrupted on that journey on the Damascus road. He was surrounded by a bright light. He was almost blinded by that light. And he heard a voice speaking, saying, "Why do you persecute me?" And he's like, who are you? And then Paul realizes that he is in the presence of the risen Christ. And he also realizes in that encounter that he doesn't deserve to be able to take another step. And yet Christ strikes him blind, and I think it's like the ultimate timeout, right? He has some time to think about who he was and what he used to do, and has some time to think about the fact that he, in that moment, deserved death. Like, if God's, you know, plan is to everything that I can do to continue to advance the kingdom, and now it's happening through the gospel, and this guy is one of the greatest opponents of the gospel, then the smart thing would be to just, let's put this to an end. But instead, Christ takes Paul's zeal and transforms it and sets it in a new direction. And there's this quote, this thing I came across this week, and I love this. It says, "The astronomer Copernicus, who was among the first to understand that the planet Earth was not at the center of the universe, has lent his name to what we call a Copernican revolution." And that describes any kind of radical rethinking, like any kind of radical shift in thinking, a Copernican revolution. And that's essentially what happened to Paul. Paul goes from being at the center of his universe to realizing that there's only one who is deserving of that place, and his name is Jesus. And Paul realizes that he was spared. He realizes that he was set free from the oppression of self at the center and invited into something entirely new and entirely different. And so from that point on, he spends his life as an ambassador for Christ.
Wow. You know, thinking about your snake illustration, I won't delve on that too long. I don't want to get myself scared. But what you're describing is what happens from a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's something totally new, something that's completely different. And as you said, this ambassador to Christ, he says these lines at the very first of the text that you read to us earlier. I no longer view anybody from a human point of view. I take on this ministry of reconciliation. And that's an imitation of who Jesus is and was while he walked the earth. That you see that in the fact of who he hung out with. His best friends, I mean, there couldn't be a different group than, you know, stuff we see today. He chose a traitor, a person that we hear oftentimes as a tax collector, but that was an ultimate traitor named Matthew, groups him together with the ultimate anti-Roman person, a person named Simon the Zealot. And then he includes this guy named Judas Iscariot, who was from the area of Judea, and he was thought he was sophisticated and didn't really want to be around all those bumpkins from Galilee. And he groups them all together. And then we see who Jesus ate with. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. Yeah, that's famous, but he also ate with those religious leaders, the ones with the doctor in front of their name, the ones that were in the synagogue all the time. He ate with them all as instruments of reconciliation. And one of the ways that we know that we've been truly transformed is we put aside what has become so prevalent in our society today, put aside this wanting to only be with people like me, to be with people that look like me, to be with people that think like me, believe like me, and vote like me, and even support the same football team like me. And we say, we're going to be instruments of reconciliation, to be like this Jesus who reconciled a sinful humanity with a holy and loving God. To see people as Jesus sees them, no longer from a human point of view, but we see every person, no matter how different they are, no matter how they are acting, no matter how they might irritate us in our fleshly selves, as a child of God, worthy of love because God has loved them and sent his son to die for them. That's how we know we're reconciled. That's how we know that change is happening, and it takes like that process of metamorphosis for a butterfly or a caterpillar to butterfly. It takes time, but God works on us as we open ourselves more and more, as we're changed by grace, and as we'll talk about through the rest of the series, Living, Loving, and Serving with Jesus, a sharing table fellowship together, which we'll get to do here in just a minute.
Yeah, just a final thought on this idea of being an ambassador. And it, you can do searches, and there's different numbers out there, but you think about tourism. Tourism is like a trillions of dollars a year industry. And many of us have been, I mean, we live in a place where we see a lot of tourists, right? And you might have different thoughts on them depending on how much of a hurry you're in to get from point A to point B. but many of us have been tourists in different places. And the beauty of that is that you get to go and enjoy and experience a home that's not yours and consume. And like, I want all of the best of what this place has to offer. And that's fine and that's fun, unless what you're called to be is an ambassador. Because an ambassador is something entirely different. And I wonder how many of us are too content continuing to be tourists when we're called to be ambassadors, when we're called to represent a new way, when we're called to represent a new kingdom and a new culture and a new way of living and thinking. And that's the goal. That's the direction that we are called to, is not to continue to be consumers and experts of the culture in which we live and representatives of the culture in which we live, but we're called to be ambassadors of a new culture and a new kingdom. And I want to close with this quote, and then I'm going to pray, and I'm actually going to ask the blessing over our meal. But this is from Chris Tigreen, and he says, imagine a world in which those who know their God simply act according to his character because it comes naturally to them. They are guided by revelation rather than ambition. They are not disciplined to live by principles and rituals. They are just who they have been created to be. In every area of society, they become influencers who have divine ideas and offer solutions that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They bear light and carry hope, creativity, mercy, servanthood, integrity, and purity into every corner of the world. They manifest God's presence because it is with them, on them, even in them. They are, in essence, connecting points between heaven and earth that bridge the gap for a fallen world. They are ambassadors of a new way. So after I pray, as our worship team begins to play, if you are one who is serving and you haven't already made your way out, if you're a server, then you're invited to step out. If you're a student, we would love for you to be able to get in line first. And so as our worship team begins to play, you're invited to make your way out, and you'll head out these double doors and to the right, and we will send some folks to guide you and make sure that you get to where you're going. But let me pray for us, and just pray over our time together and pray over what God is doing as we begin this new series together. Holy Father, we are so thankful that though we are the ones who created opposition to you, though we are the ones who broke trust with you, though we are the ones who chose a way, Lord, that is antithetical to your way and to your kingdom, though we are the ones, Lord, who hurt your heart, you are the one who seeks reconciliation with us. You are the one with whom and from whom that begins, and you offer it to us in the person of Jesus. And I pray that regardless of where each of us are on our journey, with that offer of reconciliation, with that offer of new life, pray that you would meet us right where we are, each of us. See clearly where you are calling us to take that next step. Maybe this morning for some people it is the first time that they would say yes to life with you through Christ. And we bless that and pray that you would give them the faith and the courage to take that step. God, for us as a church, would we seek to be those who are changed by grace? We learn to live and love with your Son Jesus so that we might see this world transformed. God, as we break bread together, as we fellowship around the table, which in the first century for Jesus and for people at that time was a way of saying, I want friendship with you. God, would we experience the gift of friendship and relationship together? Would you bless our time together? Bless the food that we are about to eat and the hands that prepared it. God, we are so excited about what you are doing in our midst and the place that you are leading us. May we follow willingly and with great excitement. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're invited to stand. Let's worship together.